Brethren, in this world, there are many books. There's fiction and nonfiction. There is hardbound and there's paperback. There is long and wearisome books like War and Peace, and then there are real short ones that are simple, like Dick. See Dick. See Dick Run. See Dick Run and Run. See Jane. See Jane Run. See Jane and Jack, whoever. But anyway, there's lots of different kinds of books in the world. In Ecclesiastes 12:12, I won't ask you to go there, but in Ecclesiastes 12:12, Solomon says, there is no end in the making of books. There are many books about people, books that have the record of the names of individuals and their deeds and accomplishments in this life, such as biographies and autobiographies and histories. In the encyclopedia, might find entries and articles on famous rulers or artists or scientists. Then there's the Guinness Book of World Records, which records some pretty bizarre things like who spent the most time ever living on a flagpole. Let's see, what else do we have here? Oh, who had the longest fingernails in the world? And they included a picture of that. Looked like a tumbleweed coming out of his two hands. It was incredible. Then there's who can eat the most hot dogs in one sitting? And as right now, I believe that the total is 71, and that is just bizarre. And there's an association or a corporation or whatever called Who's Who. And Who's Who submits your name and accomplishments, or rather you submit them to that company or group or committee, the organization that maintains a list for all of these records. Now, for some, it might be kind of a vanity trip, but there might be some professions where if you had entries in a Who's Who or something, it might help your employment or career goals. So the Who's Who is for important hearts of people, or rather people, a book of movers and shakers. Is there a book that you and I should have our names recorded, written into? Should you and I be striving and to be recorded in some sort of Who's Who? Well, yes, there is a heavenly book into which your name and my name may be written, and it's called the Book of Life. Today, let's look into this Book of Life and see how a person can have their name written in it, and what is it worth? What is the value of being part of this book? And how can you make sure that you are in it? The title of my sermon today is The Book of Life, A Spiritual Who's Who. Book of Life, A Spiritual Who's Who. So we have a book. I have 9 bullets here. The first one talks about the Book of Genealogy. It's a registry of names. Let's go to Nehemiah. In ancient times, families often had their genealogies recorded on scrolls as a means of preserving history and family trees. So Nehemiah, right before Ezra, or after Ezra, chapter 7, Nehemiah 7, verses 5 and 6. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Of course, we're familiar with the beginning gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke. Both of those record the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So this book of genealogy was a record of who's in the family, who's part of the family, which leads me to bullet number 2. God is a family. Now, certainly that's one of the most fundamental doctrines for the Church of God, and one that we hear about all the time, but it's certainly worth to think about it again, worthwhile to review these things. God is reproducing himself. God is a family. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about how Elohim made man in his own image. And Elohim is what they call a uniplural name, such as group or team or family or church. It conveys the idea of a group of people having certain things in common and shared, but it's composed of many individual members. Now, many who profess to know the Bible and actually believe or think they believe that the Bible is the source of truth for God and his ways, they believe that the ultimate destiny of humankind is to be like the angels. But that's not accurate. So many who profess that just don't know or don't believe certain scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 2 and 3, we are to judge the angels. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 make it very clear that the angels are not the sons of God. They're not his children. And if you wanted to read the whole passage, that's good. Reference is from verse 5 all the way to chapter 2 and verse 13. So Hebrews 1, 5 to 2, 13. Let's read, just highlighting it here by reading verse 5 of Hebrews 1. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, we shall be like God. Chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And finally, in closing out this second bullet point of God being a family, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So sons and daughters of God, heirs of all that God is and all that God has. Bullet point number 3, the book of life. Book of life, a record of the future members of God's family. A record of the future members of God's family. If your name is in the book of life, then you will become a member of that family, that household of God the Father. And you'll receive power and glory and rulership and yea, eternal life. Let's turn to a couple, three scriptures that talk about this book of life. It's been around for a while. Luke chapter 10. The disciples were sent out to preach the gospel and to heal, and they were really enthused and impressed that they could even cast out demons. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And that ties in very much with what Mr. Robinson talked about in the first message today. So they said, Lord, we are impressed. The demons are even subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, now here's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. One of Paul's epistles says the following. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 3, Philippians 4, 3. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of them, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And to conclude this particular bullet point, we have Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Then he measured its wall 100. Oh, well, no, that's 21, 27. Okay, not 17. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we can come to the understanding that to have your name in the Book of Life means that you will receive spiritual salvation. So being in this book is a guarantee that you'll receive the reward of the righteous in the day of judgment that is coming upon this earth and upon all mankind. Bullet number 4, who can be written into the Book of Life? Who can be written into the Book of Life? Two of my all-time favorite scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9. Let's briefly look at those. 1st, a pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy 2:4. God is being described here, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:8. 2 Peter 3:8. I'm sorry, 3:9. Resist him steadfastly. Right. I got it wrong. 2 Peter. Oh, 1 Peter. That goes. 2 Peter 3:9. That looks better. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That sounds like everyone has a fair chance at the wonderful salvation that God is offering. But we need to temper that with one verse in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men, among men, by which we must be saved. So Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You've heard the proverbial story of the missionary who was going to save some natives by preaching the gospel to them. And on the way to the village, he had a flat tire, and so he didn't reach the natives in time to save them. And more broadly, we can think of, what about people who are morally upright according to what they know or understand, or what little they know and understand? What about good Buddhists or Hindus that have certain morals, positive morals, or Jews? How about all the people in the world? Is God fair? You know, does he judge someone who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone accept him as their savior and commit to follow Jesus' example? So this poses a real dilemma for organized religion to answer. It's a challenge for a philosopher, that's for sure. That knowledge and understanding is reinforced, of course, by us every year with the annual Sabbath, as it reflects the symbols of the holy day down to a future time. Abandon those days, and soon your biblical knowledge and understanding of those days and the biblical passages goes away as well. Back in the Reformation, great Protestant Reformation, there was a fairly significant theologian, Calvin. And Calvinism is a term that's used to the general philosophy or approach of John Calvin. And that was, a person is predetermined from the point of birth to be either saved or lost. Now, such a belief not only defies human logic and any sort of sense of fairness, but also it's a terrible affront to God. It's the worst possible insult that you could hurl at a being of such great mercy and love and kindness and justice, which define God and his character and his love for us. Most people end up taking the approach, well, as long as a person leads a quote-unquote good life, you know, there are many roads to heaven. Now, this may seem more logical and allows most of people with a conscience to be able to sleep then at night, but it's not biblically sound. It's not the correct view either. So what does God do with all those other people? What is the truth in this matter? What does the word of God say? It is God's earnest desire that all men would be saved. We saw that in 1 Timothy and 2 Peter, but then there's Acts 4:12 that we need to observe as well. Bullet number five, another very fundamental belief for the Church of God and, you know, not very much followed or believed by other religions. God is not trying to save everyone now. That's not his plan of purpose. There are different events in his plan of salvation that need to take place in a certain order. And there must be sometimes certain lengths of time or number of years before things can be fulfilled. In order to fully understand the book of life, I think we need to have that basic understanding of God's master plan for mankind and the process of salvation. We won't go there, but in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve made their own choice, did they not, morally speaking? Since that time, God has essentially had a hands-off policy. Since they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then that's the fate that God has left most of mankind to. Now, Israel was an entire nation called by God, but they were not written in the book of life. Why not? Let's look at Romans chapter 9. And this is actually part of a three chapter dialogue here. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all addressing this basic issue. We read about it in verse 6 of chapter 9. So Romans 9, 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does that mean? Sounds like a contradiction. Well, Paul is talking about two different kinds of nations, two different Israels, if you will. Let's let Paul explain this to us. Let him, Paul himself, from his own writings, explain this better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? So, Israel after the flesh. What does this mean? Well, Paul is talking about two different kinds of nations and two different levels, if you will. Let's look at another verse that ties us in. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So we have Israel after the flesh, and now we have the Israel of God, especially called out people who will forever and ever enjoy a special relationship with their creator, their divine creator. For your reference, Hebrews chapter 12 gives a fairly lengthy passage here, 12 verses 18 to 25. In Hebrews 12 to 18 to 25. Physical Israel is contrasted and compared to spiritual Israel in that whole section of scripture. Now, God did not offer spiritual salvation to the Israelites that he led out of Egypt. Rather, they simply received physical blessings, or at least keeping in the letter of the law of God's ways and statutes and ordinances. And God continues with that same hands-off policy today, which allows most of the world, almost all of the world, to be deceived. Satan, we're familiar with 12:9, Revelation 12:9. Satan deceives the whole world, not just the non-Christians. Remember, we talked about, what about the good Buddhists and the good Baptists? Hindus, Jews, Arabs. Satan deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. But let's turn to instead 1 John 5:19 to wrap up this particular bullet. 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked men. So we have that special knowledge, and can understand how God is going to save the world, even though he's not doing much with the world right now. We'll all come before him in judgment, but right now God still has that hands-off policy. He hasn't made that full surge and effort that he's going to have to put into trying to save as many people as will submit to his loving authority and will. Bullet number 6, there's more than one life, one death, one resurrection. There's more than one life, one death, or resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Let's pick up that passage then in verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, or rather, 20 and verses 4 to 6. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If there's a first, that most likely means that there's a second as well. There's a first resurrection there. Verse 6. Continuing in Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those verses talk about a first resurrection and second death. So once again, there must be more than one. There's more than one life, more than one death, and more than one resurrection. In Ezekiel 37, that should be familiar with you. Usually that's read at the last great day, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Words like flesh and bone and sinew and breath all to me imply that the language implies that we're having the conclusion that the Bible is talking about a resurrection to physical existence by this massive number of dead back to life, but it's not spiritual. It's not a resurrection. It's not going to heaven. It's simply a physical life that the Valley of the Dry Bones is talking about. We won't read it, but Hebrews 11, verse 35, talks about a better resurrection. So again, if there's one better, then it must have another one there somewhere. So more than one life, more than one death, more than one resurrection. But each has to be in the proper order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 19 to 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father in full. He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Everyone is resurrected in a certain order that God is following to fulfill his plan, his well laid out plan of salvation for mankind. Point number 7. How is a person's name written into the book of life? How is a person's name written into the book of life? Well, so I say this is point 7a. You originally are not in the book of life. You're not written there. At birth, you have a physical life, a temporary chemical existence, but until you are called by God and converted, you do not have the promise of eternal life. The reference scripture, John 6, verse 44, oft quoted by Mr. Armstrong, you need to be called by the Father to get to Jesus Christ. Now, no one can come to me except the Father allow it and influence it. Point 7b, when you respond positively to God's calling, then your name is entered into the book of life for the very first time. We already saw the passages in Luke about rejoice for your names are in heaven and Philippians 4:3 about the fellow laborers. Let's go down to Hebrews chapter 12. verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12:22. We have come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Doesn't use the terminology, but we know what registered or written in heaven means. It's implying the book of life. Point 7c. If you willfully sin after having received the truth, then your name can be blotted out of the book of life. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus, and we'll see that this concept or understanding of the book of life goes back at least to the time of Moses, if not before that. Exodus chapter 32, this is after the golden calf. We're kind of towards the tail end of that dialogue. Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33. Yet now, Moses says, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray you, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So it existed way back then. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out from my book. So that's just and fair, right? And then point 7D. On the other hand, those individuals who overcome sin, those who conquer Satan with God's help, as we heard in the first message, those who grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter said, assure that their names will continue to remain in the book of life by the kind of lives that we all live. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Point number 8. There are other books that determine who will remain in the book of life. There are other books that determine who will remain in the book of life. Go back to Revelation 20. We read some verses from that chapter before about more than one life, more than one resurrection, more than one death. Revelation chapter 20, we'll read verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now, books, there is the word is biblos, and that's really the name of a city where parchment paper was first, I guess, developed or used, from which we derive the word Bible. So that's what Bible means. It came from biblos, which means the books. And that's the books that we're talking about here in verse 12, but it also mentions the other book, and that's the book of life. Continuing on here in the same chapter, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and that was referred to back in verses 4 or 5 as well. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. So we are judged by the things that are written in the Biblos, the Bible. That is the God-ordained moral standard against which everything else and everyone else is evaluated. It states that we are judged by our works, which are compared to the written word of God. So that's what they compare, our works versus what's said and stated and demanded in the Bible. As an interesting sidelight, I think God has some sort of unique ways of recording our works. He could keep them all in his massive and eternal brain, but maybe he actually has some physical things or symbols that he uses. Let's look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings. Here David is crying out to God. Put my tears into your bottle. He's asking God to remember the earnest prayer that he's giving up right now. So David's tears were in a book. Malachi chapter 3. The very last book of the Old Testament according to the Protestant method of ordering the books. It's not the canonized order. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate upon his name. So our thoughts, our actions, our words, our attitudes, our works are noticed by God and recorded in some fashion or another in heaven. I guess you could think of it as God having like a little black book, but certainly God forgives and forgets all sin that is repented of. So then we don't have to worry about any negative things. It's just the positive tears and the positive thinking about and talking about God and his ways. So during the judgment, our works are compared to what is written in the Biblos, the books of the Bible. And that determines our destiny, whether or not we are written in the book of life and stay there. Point number 9, what are the rewards and benefits? What are the rewards and benefits for those who are in the book of life? Those who are in the book of life. And at least a couple, 3 down here. Number 1, they won't be deceived by the beast's power or the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, 8, verse 8. All who dwell upon the earth will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then chapter 17 of Revelation, chapter 17, in verse 8, corroborates what John said earlier in chapter 13. 17, 8 of Revelation. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel those names who are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast and was not, who was and is not and is. Number 2 benefit or reward is they will be delivered from the time of trouble. Deliverance from the time of trouble in the evil age to come, the end time. The last few years before Jesus Christ returns to earth. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 is a scripture that we need to read then in conjunction with this advantage or benefit of being in the book of life. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, it's talking about an end time period of time here. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So that's another important benefit. We should be delivered from the time of trouble. When the whole world is falling apart, somehow, some way, I believe that God is going to take care of. And I hope you do too. Advantage number 3, the greatest of them, they will receive spiritual salvation, eternal life, rulership over the nations. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and 27. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. If we were to page through a spiritual Guinness Book of World Records, I might find an entry for the longest fast kept. And this was mentioned in the sermonette today. It's a three-way tie for first place. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Remember the last sermon I gave here was the two witnesses and how they fulfill those roles. How about the best lion tamer? Best lion tamer? Daniel? How about getting some sort of recognition for taking the heat? Once again, we have a three-way tie again, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who suffered the most trials while being completely in the dark? Job. I saw somebody's lips tentatively get, is this it, Job? How about the longest ocean cruise? Noah. Way before Princess ever was a ship company. And who's the most lopsided prophet in the Bible? Ezekiel, 390 days on his left side and then only 40 days on his right. If we were to page through a heavenly edition of Who's Who, let's turn to Hebrews 11, see some examples of individuals who remained in the book of life. Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called faith chapter, verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's look at verses 8 to 12 regarding Abraham and Sarah and their long wait on the promises of God. Verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verses 24 and 25, highlighting some of the events in Moses' life, the directions that it turned. Verses 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing or temporary pleasures of sin. And verse 39, since Paul or whoever the author of Hebrews is couldn't list all of the heroes in faith, faithful in the Bible, he's summing it up in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So not all of us may be written up in Hebrews 11. In fact, I doubt if any of us will be written up in Hebrews 11. But we are all entered into and written into the book of life. In this world, there are many individuals with some impressive credentials, some significant achievements. Many of them are written up in such publications as a Who's Who or even the Guinness Book of World Records. But there is a book, brethren, that is much more important, of course, than any of that. It is the book that hopefully has all of your names and all of my names recorded in it now. And may it continue that way. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the heavenly who's who. It's a registry of the members of God, or rather members of this legend of God himself. A record for all those who are being faithful to their calling. So let's strive with all our resolve, all our determination, all of our might to live by this book, the Biblos, and so our names will then never be blotted out from the book of life.